Well, it is my pleasure this morning to introduce to you a friend of mine. A number of you haven't met John before. John, you can start making your way up if you want to. John and I became friends as we served together for our national body of churches. And John is somebody who is consistently excited about generosity and has given a lot of his life to helping people become generous. John, you're a youth pastor, right, for 4 years, do I remember correctly? And then the last 27, if my math is right, 27 years you've been at MB Foundation, 25 of those as president, right?
Something like that.
I did my math.
That's close enough.
Here's what I want to say that's cool. John is a reminder to me that God calls us to serve in all different vocations. And we can serve both the folks we work with, the folks we work for, but we can also serve the local church oftentimes just with the gifts God's given us, whether that's happening on a Sunday morning or not. And so, John, thank you for your consistent encouragement to me as I've seen over the years to just enlarge my own generosity. And thanks for being here to speak to us this morning.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for that, Aaron. Good morning, church. It's great to be, some of you remember, I'm back, okay? I've been here before, but many of you probably don't recall that, and it really doesn't matter other than it's good to be back with you. It's good to see some friends that I've stayed in contact with off and on throughout the years, and reacquaint with others that maybe it's been a long time, and then make new friends. So thank you for the opportunity to be with you. I have the privilege of serving you as president of Mennonite Brethren Foundation, your stewardship ministry. And so I'm here to give a report to you, the ownership. That's part of it, and then also a sermon. So we'll talk about stewardship here in a minute. Well, really, we're going to talk about stewardship from the beginning as I give a little bit of a report about what's going on at MB Foundation and ways that you can get involved. My wife is here with me, Lynn, and it's great that on this trip I was visiting a number of clients across the, I don't know, do you call this the valley? That's probably not the right word, but from Portland to Grants Pass. Now I'm moving back up, and we'll fly home tomorrow evening and have a few more meetings yet this afternoon and tomorrow morning. So anyway, thank you, Aaron, for the opportunity. He said a number of times when we were serving together on the leadership board, when you're in the area, I want to have you come and speak, and here I am. So this is what you get. Like I said, it's just great to be here with you. I want to visit with you a little bit about some of our work. Do I have this turned on? No, there we go. Awesome. So I don't know if you're familiar with this term, faith-based investing. And when I say investing, right now I really am meaning investing. Sometimes these terms are used. You might have someone who comes to raise money and to encourage your generosity and giving towards their ministry or whatever they're affiliated with. And they might use words, appropriately so, like invest in the kingdom. And we need your investment. And they really mean your gift. But there is a connection there of making an investment in the lives of young people at a college or you know, the youth group going to camp, or you want to invest in them. But they're really talking about giving so that you can be invested. I want to just make sure I'm delineating. I'm talking about investing, which means you get a rate of return and the resources are used, in this case, to further the kingdom. So we refer to that as faith-based investing. And you might hear impact investing. And there's all kinds of mutual funds and different places where you can invest money attempting to get a rate of return, but also knowing that the resources are used to, I'll just say, do good. And you define, or the company defines, what doing good means. Okay, whether that's environment or community or any number of things. But in this case, I'm talking about Christian faith-based investing. Investing in such a way that your resources, while they're invested, are having kingdom impact. And so before I go too far, I want to say thank you to North Park Church for being an investor. And I'm told that many of you may not be aware of that, but as a church, You know, you give, people donate money to North Park, and over time you might build up some resources, some reserve, some funds that are for different specific purposes, but the church wants to invest them so that you build up that little nest egg for whatever purpose in the future. And North Park has chosen to put some of that money with us as an investment. So thank you collectively for being part of that and for being involved with us. So what am I talking about? Let's keep moving into this. 2 Corinthians 8:14, I think, makes us a case for faith-based investing. It says, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. I'll try to keep connecting the dots here very quickly. We have a special opportunity for you. We're running some promotions. I'm telling you about the offer, and then I'm going to come back to it. So hopefully this becomes the bookend here of this little intro part. But we have an opportunity for you to invest with us in a certificate of deposit type of program. They're not CDs like the bank offers, but it's a similar program, a certificate, at 5.1% interest. So it's truly an investment. And you get to make an impact with those resources for 13 months while they're placed with us for investment purposes. So let me explain more about the impact portion of this. Phil Weeb and his wife Melissa chose to move into the Stansbury Park area of Utah. It's about an hour drive across the valley to the west of Salt Lake City. But still, obviously, because it's Utah, the heart of Mormon country, or disenfranchised Mormons, people, they use that term. It's people that have maybe grown up in the Mormon community, Mormon families, Mormon faith, and have chosen to walk away but have nothing to walk to spiritually. And so they're just out of the Mormon church, but not in with Jesus. And so they moved into that area in 2018. I'm kind of telling you the story and then backtracking a little bit, but we helped them buy this facility. This part of this business suite for a church plant in Grantsville. They first moved into Stansbury Park area. These are just two small communities as a church plant in 2018. They launched their campus in Stansbury Park, and then in 2021 chose to plant another church in this other community known as Grantsville, and that's where actually the mother church bought a building for the church plant before they even had their own facility. But they needed a place to worship. There's about 100 people attending both of these locations, a Mennonite Brethren church plant in Utah, two churches now in these kind of sister communities with vision that God is leading them to much more. But here's the kicker, as Phil Weeb, we're not related. He's Canadian, so he says Weeb. I say Weeby, but it is spelled the same. Phil said, having our own building is central to our ministry. It says we're here to stay. I don't know a lot about the Mormon culture and faith. I've learned some over the 20-plus years that we've been involved as a lender into this community and these church plants in Salt Lake City and now in Grantsville and Stansbury Park. But one thing I know is that I've been told by them, by our church planters, is that if you're going to leave the Mormon faith and you're going to go somewhere else, you want to go somewhere that's there to stay. That you're not leaving an entire network of family, friends, during difficult times like you've experienced, you're there for each other and you're a network for each other and you're a strong support. But you leave that Mormon church and you're ousted. And many of the family members don't relate. They're not allowed to. They're not allowed to be connected anymore. So you're also stepping away from your family to a large extent. And so joining a Christian church, you don't want to join one that's fly by night, coming and going, and you don't have that support that you need. So that's why it's so critical in this setting to have facilities. So people that are invested with us, North Park Church that's invested with us, is making an impact in Utah. Amen? I hope that gets us excited. Not just us as a denomination, a family of churches planting a church, but also investors making capital available, because a church plant like that would not be able to borrow money anywhere else. That would, I mean, we go out on a limb sometimes, but we do it wisely, I believe, and with proper due diligence, but in order to support one another, and those that have more are able to support those that have less and are in need. I'll tell you about another impact investment. Andre and Nadia Ivansov, lead pastor at one of our largest Slavic Mennonite Brethren churches based in Tacoma, Washington. We helped them buy a church 20-plus years ago. He's the lead pastor. Their family is entrepreneurial. He's got grocery stores, trucking lines, all kinds of different things that their business, their family, and 9 children have been able to grow up in and participate with. And God really put on their hearts to have a Christian campground. And so the family launched out and started this ministry. And those are the facilities we help them buy. And let me tell you a little bit more about them. It's called Havilah Retreat Center. You can find Havilah in the Bible. I'll let you look for that. I can help you if need be. But it's located in the foothills of, or at the foot, I should say, of Mount St. Helens. It was a visitor center that was built after the eruption. And then they decided they had too many visitor centers, so they scaled back and sold this one. And so they bought the lodge with a visitor center, and then they added what you saw in the other picture was an assembly hall. They call it gymnasium, activity center, and then on both sides are dorms. And now we say year-round, it is busy. That means in the winter, it's basically every weekend it's booked, and during the summer, it's 6-7 days a week. This place is booked with adults, with children, with youth coming up and having a retreat location. You can see that on one particular event, they had standing room only in that fellowship hall, and there were probably, I don't know, 600-700 people in there. 300 young adults came forward to accept Jesus. I guess they didn't come forward. He said it was so packed that it was just a hand raised, but that's an exciting thing. So again, investments making an impact. If you and I weren't invested in the loan fund and then able to make a loan to them, entrepreneurs, but starting out in a nonprofit venture, trying to follow the Lord's leading, this wouldn't come together. And, you know, the Lord can do it without our help, but he invites us to participate. And so Andre and Nadia said, we knew the foundation would understand the vision we held. We're grateful for the support of our vision and ministry. And then one last one. This one I share. It's a non-MB church. It's a Slavic church, but it's right up here in Portland. And so they're called Fountain of Life Evangelical Church. And they've been going for 15-plus years, and they just purchased their first worship facility. What I find really unique is that we started out talking about a witness to a Mormon community. They bought a Mormon ward in Portland and converted it into a place where Jesus lives. He lives in our hearts. He inhabits, I should say, and where people are able to gather and worship and then go forward proclaiming his name. Their rehab center is a key ministry for them. Over 1,000 young people primarily have been served in their rehab center work and that part of their ministry. So this is what we're talking about when I talk about impact investing. People and organizations coming together, over 700 investors, almost 800 investors like North Park Church, investing money with us. We make it available for loans to churches and ministries. They pay back their loan payments and their interest. We pay you your interest on your funds. But while it's invested, good things happen. 300 young people are saved. Churches are planted in Utah. Mormon wards are purchased for the benefit of the kingdom. I think this is a great way to make an impact. So we've got a variety of certificates. I won't get into the details. We've got a table I guess you call it the library here where the coffee is. So come join me in there after the service if you'd like to hear more about the investment options. We have some standard certificates, and then we have this special promotion. Invite you to get involved in any way that you see fit. So one quote here from Paul David Tripp, noted author. He wrote a book called Redeeming Money that we've been promoting and encouraging our churches to take a look at right now. And he said, God gives you money not so much to make sure that your kingdom works, that your kingdom, your investments, your retirement, your things that you need, that's important. But he gives you money to connect you by grace to the work of a much bigger, much better kingdom. As you give yourself to the work of this kingdom, you get to watch your money do things that are literally of eternal consequences. I think that's a generosity quote. I think it's also an investment with impact quote. So I'd be happy to visit with you. I've got my business cards on the table. Please take a pen. I don't want to take the pens home. It just weighs too much. And I bought a bag of coffee that needs to take the place of where the pens were. So help me out. All right. Did that quickly. Thanks for your patience. Now we're going to talk about generosity. And I'm a little just recognizing the difficult week that you've had. It makes me pause a little bit coming into this message. I was not even asked to speak on generosity. Obviously, Aaron knows I speak on stewardship, so I'm going to talk about money. But there's a lot of facets to money, a lot of facets to stewardship. I chose to speak about generosity, so don't hear this as a message from the church saying you need to give more. This was me following what I felt like was the prompting for what to talk about. And I hope you just don't hear this message as one of guilt, obligation, negativity, pressure. I want it to be something that is uplifting, encouraging, that comes from a desire to be a disciple of Christ who seeks after him, who grows in our faith, a spirit of worship. Aaron's getting concerned about the time already, I can tell, but I'm going to do okay here. We'll go quickly. I led worship off and on, but on staff for 4 or 5 years and as part of being a youth pastor. And I have a heart for worship, and that's how I approach money. It's about stewardship. It's about honoring God with all that we have. 2,300 verses plus in Scripture are about money. 17 to 38 parables Jesus told, stories that he told focused on money. So, you know, we could talk about money almost every other week, and we don't, right? That could be awkward. But it's a topic we need to address. And I want to do it by first just encouraging you, take a moment, relax, okay, and think about your generosity story. Never thought of that before, right? But what things has God woven into your life, whether you're 15 or 85 and any point in between? Where has God woven into your life steps of growth in your generosity, times when people have been generous to you, and so you had a response to that, opportunities to be generous that you chose not to, whatever it is, positive, negative, what would be those things that might come to mind for you in terms of your generosity story? How has God been working in you to be a more generous person, or just, yeah, what comes to mind? So we're not going to share. I'm going to share to help you, give you time to think and to maybe prompt some things. So a couple of stories come to mind really quick for me when I think about our generosity story, and I've kind of chronicled things, but I think these help and make a connection. One, we were young adults, barely married, and I approached my dad to ask him specifically, what do you give to the church? Not even dollar amount, but percentage, whatever his answer was. And that sticks out in my mind because I love my folks. My dad's passed away. I've told this story for years. So it's not disparaging towards them, but I decided my children will never have to ask me because they'll know. So that became part of our generosity story is that we want to teach our children, we want to talk about money, and we want them to not be surprised by what we give, how we give, how much we give, those kinds of things. Another story that's kind of that negative side, but it was impactful in our generosity story, was a couple that we were very close to early again in our marriage. So these were formative stories for us. Had their house burned down. So the community rallied, which is great, and brought them furniture, found them a place to live. We're bringing them groceries. These were dear friends. We decided to give them $200, buy groceries, whatever they needed. That was a significant amount of money for us, okay? This is not just a few years ago. This is back in the late 80s, right? So in early marriage, that was a lot of money for us. But we really wanted to do it out of love and care. We visited them shortly after that. We got together often with them. We visited them, and they were like, hey, check out our new VCR. Now, young people, you know what a VCR is? I'm picking on you right now. Okay. The rest of you are right away know what I'm talking about, the VCR. But they had purchased a VCR, it seemed like, with the money we'd given them. We didn't yet own a VCR because we didn't think we could afford it. So that was kind of, that tweaked us a little bit, right? Am I weird or can you understand where I'm going with that? That's part of our generosity story sometimes too. What's part of your story? Just a few months ago, we were at a local ice cream store. We love ice cream, but we actually just bought milk, I think. Maybe I'm wrong. She's laughing. We probably had ice cream. But we needed milk. Late at night, we stopped and we were getting a gallon of milk, and there was another lady there, and we started talking about, you know, the things you talk about with milk, expiration dates, the price, whatever. And she informs us that they had a special, buy 1 gallon, get the second gallon half off. And so in no uncertain terms, she was buying the milk for us. You know, $3 gift. But it was really like we left there just feeling really good that she just wanted out of the wellspring of her life, whatever that was, bless us because there was a deal to be had if we bought 2 gallons together. But she blessed us with that. Also had that part of me going, well, I should have done it for her. And then so generosity gets all weird and confusing sometimes. But that's part of our generosity story. I want to use this ladder to talk about a generosity journey. A step, each step on the ladder represents something, and maybe another step you could take in your story of generosity. And it's based on a book called Generosity Ladder, so you can check that out if you want to read more. But I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 12. Let me read that passage for you, and then we'll move very quickly through the steps on the ladder. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 12. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The first rung on the generosity ladder is that of an initial giver. Some of you here today, I would guess, have never really made an initial gift to the Lord's work. That could be where you're at. And we read here in this passage, he says in verse 6, we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Some of you are wondering why we're even talking about generosity. What this has to do with your Christian walk. You're trying to even grasp why this is the important topic perhaps to talk about and share this morning. Well, the reality is that 1 in 5 Christians give nothing at all. And so you're just standing back, and I'm not judging. I'm just like, if that's where you're at, just ask you to recognize that. And then search your heart. Is God leading you? Is God prompting you to take the first step up the ladder? Just make an initial gift. He urged Titus to complete it. I'm urging you, I'm encouraging you, that if you've never made an initial gift, that you might consider maybe next Sunday you'd make an initial gift to North Park Church. And if this isn't your church home, maybe, I don't know, you know, very many of you, maybe you're just visiting for the first time. You're thinking, wow, is this what I'm going to get every Sunday? And you're not. But go to the church that you normally attend and make an initial gift. This isn't about trying to raise resources for North Park. And this is not about MB Foundation at all. But I encourage you, I urge you to make an initial gift. Get up on the generosity ladder. Do it in response to what God has done for you. Do it out of worship. Take the first step. Make an initial gift. Moving quickly, the next rung on the generosity ladder is that of a consistent giver. A consistent giver is someone who has a pattern or plan to their giving. It may not be every month or even every pay period, but yet there's some formality. There's some consistency, right? There's a plan in place. They might even think about their giving from time to time, just like they'd think about other things they want to do, other savings they want to accomplish, other bills that need to be paid. Not that giving is a bill, but yet they think about it in that frame of reference, and they try to make a plan for how that giving's going to happen. You look at our text in verse 10, Paul notes that last year they had made a gift, and he's encouraging them to do it again. And maybe that was the initial gift. I don't know, but he says, be consistent. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, Paul encourages the church in Corinth to do the same thing he told the church in Galatia to do. Paul liked to talk about generosity a lot. And he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul encourages the church to be regular, consistent givers. Givers that make a plan for their generosity and then follow through on that plan. And so I just ask you another reflective question. Are you a consistent giver? Does that describe where you're at on the generosity ladder? We can be here on the floor. We could have taken the first step and be an initial giver. We could be a consistent giver. Where are you at? If you've never become consistent in your giving to the Lord, I want to encourage you to consider it. Just encourage you to consider it. Become a consistent giver. Someone who looks at their spending plan, asks God how much you could set aside on a regular basis in keeping with your income, your own needs, and just present it faithfully as your act of worship. Consistently, regularly, God will see your gift, and it will be holy and pleasing to Him. Maybe today you can consider becoming a consistent giver. The third rung on the ladder, I'm going to quit stepping on them, okay? It's getting too high. Some were pretty concerned. How's your liability policy if I climb up the ladder? The third rung is that of an intentional giver. An intentional giver thinks about where they're spending their money and prayerfully evaluates if there's something more kingdom-minded they could do with their resources. They think about ways to even cut their spending so that they can grow their generosity. In verse 3 and 4 of our text, 2 Corinthians 8, we see an incredible amount of intentionality. It says, "For I testify they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people." This wasn't haphazard. This wasn't an initial gift. They were so intentional about the gift they wanted to make. And I've referenced 1 Corinthians 16:2. We read about that same idea when it says, set aside a sum of money. Be intentional about it. Don't just give out of the leftovers, but give intentionally and give proportionally. You understand what that word means in terms of giving in keeping with your income? It's a proportion. So for me to give $100 is not the same as for you to give $100 or $1,000 or $10,000. The numbers don't matter. It says, in keeping with your income, proportionally make a gift that will honor God. In Proverbs 3:9, we're given another insight into what it would mean to give intentionally. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So I know you're not highly, you know, agricultural oriented here like I am in my home church and community in central Kansas, but I think you understand what it means to honor God with your resources. There we're back to that worship idea. And to do it first, your first fruits, off the top. Be intentional about it. Great picture of intentionality. When our kids were young, we decided to start increasing our giving by 1% each year. We decided to be intentional about that. And I don't share that to brag, but to give you more insight, to maybe set a goal for you if that is where God might lead you. But we decided to be intentional and increase our giving by 1% a year. And so we shared that with our kids. That wasn't always easy. But we used opportunities even in the store where they're talking about things that they wanted. We could say, you know, we could afford that, but we're choosing not to. We're being intentional not to, so that we can be more generous. The average Christian gives about 3-4%. But I believe it's best, and you can read in Malachi 3:10, I believe it's best to bring 10% of our income regularly, faithfully, off the top to our place of worship. So maybe for you, this is the time God is prompting you to grow the priority of giving in your life. Perhaps you can take a step towards 10%, move from consistent to intentional, and get, you know, really specific with it. What are we giving? What is God calling us to give? If you're currently at the national average of 3-4%, and you add 1 or 2% a year for a period of time, you can do the math, you'll be at that 10%. And I think God will be honored as a result of that. I would encourage you to consider becoming an intentional giver. Someone who prioritizes giving and possibly gives a minimum of 10% to your local church. So, I probably need to speed up, but I also feel like I need to slow down. You're thinking, if you're giving 10% and you're at this intentional step level, and I just described you, praise the Lord, but you might think we should be at the top of the ladder. Well, first of all, never go to the top of the ladder. It says don't climb to the top of the ladder. But so we've got 5 steps, okay? Intentional giver. You think you're done, but I'm going to encourage you to become a sacrificial giver. One who kind of flips the questions around, but from not what should I be giving, but what should I be keeping? Why am I setting my priorities higher than maybe another priority God might have for the resources that He entrusts to me? So instead of asking, yeah, should I be giving 10%, 15%, 20%, you're asking, why am I keeping 90%, 85%, 80%? In 2 Corinthians 8:2, we describe here, Paul describes people who are very sacrificial givers. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, welled up in rich, and I think we could say sacrificial, generosity. These Macedonian churches didn't just give consistently or intentionally, they gave sacrificially, beyond their ability. I think some of us might find ourselves in a place where we've given the tithe, 10%, so consistently, so regularly, so faithfully. And as our income has increased, our situation has changed, we went from maybe early in life where that was a great sacrifice to later in life where we don't even have to think about it. It just happens. We have the money. God is blessed. We can tithe. And the sacrifice might be gone. The widow who gave her last coins was a sacrificial giver. Zacchaeus, when he encountered Christ, was a sacrificial giver, and he gave away half of his possessions to the poor. I love Barnabas. I think he was a sacrificial giver. He was known as a person who was an encourager because of how much he gave away. I want to encourage even you intentional givers to grow for a lifetime in your generosity. And pray about whether you've become complacent in your generosity and take another step up the generosity ladder. Last step. One, two, three, yep, we're up here. I don't even think we're supposed to stand here, but I'm going to for this illustration. The last step is to be a legacy giver. A legacy giver. What's a legacy giver? Legacy givers are thinking long time. Again, their mindset has shifted from a prayer like, God, how much are you asking me to give? Similar to the sacrificial giver, but taking it even a step further, how much are you asking me to keep? Legacy givers set a cap on their lifestyle and commit to giving everything they earn above that away. Some of them have set a goal for how much they'll give away during their lifetime. They're mentoring other people on their generosity journey. And they're making provisions in their estate plan to make an enduring kingdom impact for many years to come. The Macedonian churches left behind a legacy. A legacy of generosity that has encouraged Christians for generations. My goal this morning is to help you excel in this grace of giving. You see that phrase snuck in there in verse 7? To excel in this grace of giving. Strong language. If you're an athlete and you want to excel, I think you understand or you have a glimpse, a hint of what it would take to excel in a certain sport or to excel in a certain athletic event or ability. That's what we're talking about when it comes to generosity. He says, I want you to excel in this grace of giving. Encourage you to climb one more step on this generosity ladder. Wherever you are, striving to excel, but take one more step. First step, second step, whatever it might be. Maybe you attained one step and then fell back and slipped a little bit. Take a step again. Stretch yourself to become more generous. I want to challenge you to spend some time, maybe this week, and together as a family, as a couple, or with friends, whatever your situation might be, talking about what step are you on and sharing that, not in a spirit of judgment, but in a spirit of encouragement. And then maybe sharing what step you want to take. Again, not out of judgment or pride, but because we want to walk with each other on this generosity journey, encouraging one another, holding each other accountable in a positive, God-honoring way, so that together we might excel in this grace of giving. Possibly need to reprioritize your finances. Stretch your generosity muscles. Together, let's excel. that grace of giving. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, which encourages us to be generous people and to truly consider how we can make a kingdom impact with the resources that you've entrusted to us. Lord, I pray this morning that anything that I've said that's a hindrance, that's seems to come from my own flesh or ideas that aren't from you, I pray that they'd be quickly forgotten. I pray that the truth of your word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in the days to come. In your name.